we've been looking at life, Christ, Christ in you, the living one. And what I want us to look at tonight is one life and one body. One who liveth and one body in which he liveth. Now it is true that we have this treasure, Christ in you, in earthen vessels. And we're not going to get to really make the contrast because that would take us on for more sessions. We do. But the earthen vessels are not the body of Christ. The earthen vessels perish daily. I had one brother, a sweet guy, sweet fellow, no doubt about that. He come and stayed 2 days and one night, and there, but I knew what his contention was that he wanted to come and talk to me about, because I'd already seen his website. And I'm familiar with that. I first dealt with it about 35, almost 40 years ago now, 35 years ago, I guess. And it goes along to where, you know, you will say, if you're teaching that, you will say that I am Jesus Christ in the bodily form of J.W. Lewis. I mean, that's in books that has been written, and Christ in you as you. That these physical bodies. Well, there's no, those are assumptions taken by, you know, whatever kind of of however you have translated the meaning of some verse, like we have these treasures in earthen vessels. But he goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The vessel is a clay vessel, and it perishes. And also, it dies. The body of the resurrected Christ could never die. And it is a fact, the body of Christ that we are, which is a spiritual body, it has to do with our souls, because Christ lives in it, who is the resurrection and the life, can not die. Now, we've been talking about that these last several sessions. Life doesn't die. And we're not talking about animal life, and we're not talking about the animal life of this natural flesh right here. Because it not only can die, it does die, and every day it is dying. That's just the way it is. It can be healthy and still be wasting away. It can be healthy and still deteriorating. Now, that's just the way it is. It is not eternal. But the body of Christ that Paul speaks of, the one body of Christ, though it is not a natural body, no, it isn't. It's a spiritual body. But then we're not talking about a natural Jesus either. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. So it's a whole different, and when you start mixing those two up, and I don't want to dwell on tonight, but when you start mixing those two up, you just have all kinds of problems that you don't really need to have. And so we're going to look at one life and one body, and identify our union with Christ as being that one body in which he lives. That when these earthen vessels fail, or by some way or another are taken away, that body continues, the body that we are. often say the bodies that we have are not the body that we are. The bodies that we have should serve the body that we are. And I can show you where Paul says the same thing with regard to that. But I want to look at it in a little different way. Now, I'm using for this, I'm using our Pentecost manual here. It's called Pentecost Hopes Are Reality. I don't know, probably at least 10 years ago. It was January, February, March, April 21, 2010 is when this was cataloged in the Library of Congress. So that means it was published in 2010. I don't know, how long has that been? Seven? Okay, 7 years ago. I was thinking it was about 10 years ago. But in this, right over toward the end of it, we're talking about, or we're speaking about, that one body of Christ in whom Christ dwells. And so the title that I have been using with regard to this study on life is One Life, One Body, One Who Liveth, and the One Body in Which He Does Live. So I've added my notes to what all of these virtually are my notes since I wrote the thing, but I've added a lot of, you know, printouts to it, and you can kind of see what I've done to the text of it. But I'm going to use this, and mainly it will keep me on track. It's actually what I really want us to look at tonight. And so that's where we're going to start. Now, the verse here that gets us into this section of this manual, the verse here is Acts 2 and 4. Actually, it's Acts 2, 1. And you'll see as I go along. Rather than trying to explain that, I'm just going to start, and you'll see what as we go along. Acts 2, 1, which says, they were all in one place. They were all in one accord in one place. And that is, of course, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, in all of the Bible, where the feasts of the Lord are listed and where all of them are named and where Pentecost is named, not one time is it ever defined as being fully come. Those words are not there. Now, you know, the natural day of the Feast of Pentecost, you know, came and went. But here in Acts, you find that term, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And it doesn't really have anything to do with the actual time of that day. I've heard some try to explain it that way, but that won't wash. The only thing that can satisfy that kind of a statement is that on that time, at that time, during that particular feast, Christ came to indwell his body. He himself is the fullness of every feast. He is the fullness of everything that Passover stands for, the fullness of everything Pentecost stands for. And particularly if you will look at that feast in the writings of Moses, and then look at that feast in the book of Joel, is where Peter points us. Not just look at people speaking in tongues, but look at the promise that was given of God with reference to Pentecost, which is fulfilled in Christ. So the day was fully come with the coming of the Lord, because that's where it really starts, right there. They were all with one place and all in one accord and in one place, and then immediately the Spirit of the Lord came, the Spirit of Christ came, and it talks about that, but it immediately that's what's happened. Now, the Jews that weren't gathered there because Christ told them to be there, they were there traditionally, they didn't have any idea what was going on. They were having their Pentecost, and God was having his. Now, that's exactly what happened. Most Bible scholars, not all, most Bible scholars, and with good evidence, maintain that this 120 was in a room, an upper room, but a room in the temple complex itself when this took place. I tend to believe that because of all of the multitude that was there and that actually heard them and gathered around. Where did they come from if they were off someplace hidden in the attic of a house? No, they were in the temple, all right. And see, that's just as it should be. That's really as it should be. That God used the very place where those feasts had been honored and dealt with for thousands of years. And he used that very place, not only that very time, but that very place to fulfill Pentecost, which had never been fulfilled, fulfilled in the coming of Christ indwelling his body. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now we're looking at the end. We're looking at the end of that verse 1. They were all in one accord and in one place. Now, this was the condition into which the Spirit of God came, into which Christ by his Spirit came. A condition that they were all in one accord and in one place. Pentecost is the coming of the Lord in his glory. And it is the coming of the Lord in his glory. That is, it's the coming of the Lord in his relationship with his Father. It is the coming of the Lord in spirit. It is the coming of the Lord in relationship. It is not hindered by sin. It's not hindered by flesh. It's not hindered by Christ being the body as a man. He has ascended heaven on high, has been received him, what he prayed in John 17:5. John 17:5 is tremendous. I want to get into this because this is the one that's living in you, folks, and he's living in you. Why? Because he came on the day of Pentecost. That's why. Pentecost ceased to be a day, ceased to be a calendar day, and becomes a reality that we find in Christ. And it's about Christ dwelling in you. Now, it's evident there, even in Acts, that is the time that they were all filled with the Spirit of God. But it's also evident that it was the Spirit of Christ. We're not going to finish what I've laid out anyway, so let's not just run through things. John 14. Let's just look at it for a second. John 14:16. You know what he said in verse 3 up there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, verse 16, he's still talking about that. And he's saying, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, you can search this thing out. You can check me out on it. The translation of this scripture is, he will give you comfort in another form. What it actually means is that he will not leave you without a father. Not leave you fatherless. Not leave you abandoned. Not leave you having no family. Not leaving you... I'm trying to think of the word that one scholar actually uses. Orphan. Is how that is actually translated, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, can't see him, neither knoweth him. But you know him. He's talking to his disciples, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And honey, there's no doubt, if you doubt that he's talking about himself, his next sentence is, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you will live also. And at that day, which means the day of his coming, which actually is pointing to Pentecost. At that day, because it's the coming of the Spirit of life, coming of the Spirit of truth, coming of Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. At that day, actually the best translation is not at that day, I'm sorry. The best translation is in that day. In that day. Not at that, in that day. You shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now, that's what we're looking at in Pentecost, but you almost dread saying that because of what so many people think Pentecost is. You know, well, we're the Pentecostals, or we're this, we're Pentecostal, brother. And I was then called into the Pentecost and Pentecostals. But they were Pentecostal because they believed in speaking in tongues. That doesn't even start That might have been an effect, well, might have been, there it is, certainly well, what can I say, an effect? A way in which the Lord ministered, and in which the gospel was preached to all of those unbelieving Jews that were standing around there in their own language, which none of these men knew. Now, all of that. But that tongues don't define Pentecost time. Christ in you. Christ, the very Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you is Pentecost. That defines what God did on that at that time. And immediately, then, like Passover and like Tabernacles, immediately, it's off of the calendar. Because they had no, those Jews there that were going through the ceremonies of the Feast of Pentecost had no idea what happened. They accused them all of being drunk. Until Peter stood up and said, no, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's where we have to go. And that's where this manual does go. But we're not having to go there right now with this. And so, 17:5, John 17:5. This is the one who came, and this is the one who lives in you. John 17:5, Jesus spake, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. He's talking about this same thing that is recorded of him saying in John 12. In John 12, where there were certain Greeks looking for him, and it was another feast. It was a feast where he was, and those came telling him. There came therefore to Philippi, which was of Bethesda in Galilee, and verse 20 says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, I don't know whether these were Jews that were living in Greece and had, but nonetheless, they came from a long, long, long way, and they came to this particular feast, and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Andrew, Philip, tell Jesus. And Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, that was his answer to him. And we're not going to stay with that. But I'm just telling you, the hour has come. There's no doubt there he was talking about the cross. I mean, the whole thing. And in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Verse 27 of chapter 12. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I to this hour. And what will I say? I'm putting that in myself. What is there to say? Father, glorify thy. And there come a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. All right? Now back to chapter 17. The hour is come. Yes, he was right at the time of his death. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, he goes on from that, and he turns the whole subject, the whole prayer, toward those in whom he would dwell, toward those given to him of the Father, and those that would believe upon their word. So it comes right down to this room tonight. And that's what he's talking about. He says about them at that time, that it's verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. For it's his body, hon. It's his body. And it's this body that we're talking about. This body. That they all may be one. You're going to find out. I have all the notes that's in my, but so let me read it like it is actually translated. That they may be one body. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may be one body in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one body, even as we are one. Explain that. I in them, and thou in me. Now, honey, see, there's nothing here about me becoming Christ. There's nothing here about me becoming, come on, darling. Nothing. Nothing, and that's where a lot of this comes out of, because they just interpreted, I don't know how. But that's not the way it's interpreted, it's not the way it can be. That they may be one. What is the glory that he has given us? Goes on to say that it's him living in us. But there's no doubt about it. It is Christ, the living one. There's no way he can give, as we think of that, the glory of the Father, except in the giving of himself, except him who is the glory of the Father living in you. And it becomes very clear on that as we go on. If we just read all the way, if people would just go all the way through it. The next verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made complete, complete in one. Well, Paul picks up on that and says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Yes, he's the completeness. And that the world may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's what he's told his disciples already in chapter 14. But look at this. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world have not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, even I in them. Oh, honey, this is the one that came on the day of Pentecost. This is the Spirit of truth. This is the Comforter in another form. This is Christ who came and who dwells. And so my point in the book was on the day of Pentecost. My point here with you is that, yes, he came, but he came specifically to indwell the body thou hast given to me, Father. Those given to him of the Father. Those that were there at his own command, in one place, in one time, waiting to be endued with power from on high. But you see, we who are, you know, the endowment with power. Now we've got the power, and it all turns to be focused upon people. The power that came, hon, is the power that John speaks of. He came to his own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. Yes, it is according to the power that worketh in you, which is Christ himself. Saying the same thing, Paul says, according to his power, which worketh in me mightily. It is Christ. It is Christ in you. Now, what I want to do is show that to you in relation to the feast. In relation to the feast. And we're going to be just in a moment. I'm going to read a few verses here in, Exodus. But it's in relation to something that let me just go ahead and read. That's the reason I decided to do it this way, so I wouldn't spend 2 hours running around the bush. He has ascended heaven on high, has been obliged to receive him. I've already read John 17:5 and the last part of John 17:22-24. The glory which thou gavest me, I give them, that they may be one. Speaking of one vessel, one body, one, even as we are, Father. So I just got through reading that to you. Now, this relates to an old covenant condition that is the type and shadow of this very reality of Christ coming as the fullness of the day of Pentecost. It relates to a condition. It relates to an old covenant condition. And it gives us a much clearer condition of what was going on here, because what we see in Acts is a fulfillment of the promises and prophecies that go way back even to these feasts. When you go back and look at the promises and prophecies, then you will understand more of what was actually fulfilled. It is that, and isn't that exactly what Peter did? He thought, and this is just my word, but he thought, if I quote from Joel, at least they'll come to an understanding prophetically of what is happening here, rather than if I just try to relate to the present. So I'm not going to jump up and try to explain tongues to everybody. Peter thought, I will tell them what is really happening here, so I will use one of the prophets. And he spoke out from Joel. Now, In this manual, I stay with that, but that's not my point today. While I was looking at this and realizing that this was a condition that had been ordered of the Lord Jesus himself. What are we going to do till you return? You go, told them exactly where to go, where to stay, and what to look for when they got there. And they did that for 10 days. And the day of Pentecost fully came. Not just the Jews, no, not that. It just came and went. But what it spoke of fully came. And it's Christ in you, honey. But what I want you to see is the picture of it as it was set forth with regard to these feasts. So I was looking at this and I realized this was the same condition that had been ordered of the Lord, and that the place had not been chosen by them. They didn't decide to do it. It had been designated and determined for them by the Lord. And it hit me that this was a fulfillment of Moed. So I want us to look at that. The fulfillment of the term, the Hebrew term, Moed. Moed is the Hebrew word for congregation. The Hebrew word for congregation. And you're going to find that, but Moed, that word, means, oh, let me go ahead and read it here. The counterparts of these words, one, they are all in one place, in one accord. Now we're going back and look at Exodus 29, 42 through verse 46. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I just read that, folks, in John 14, 20. Ye shall know at that day. You will know. Here's the testimony of it in the type and shadow. The testimony of it. But the word congregation, the word congregation here that is used, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in the same way, Israel is called, it's called the congregation of Israel. So we go on. I think I can explain that better by reading it here. What we're going to be looking at here is the tabernacle of the congregation. So what we're looking at is the body of Jesus Christ. In actuality, we're looking at you, the body of Jesus Christ. But we're looking at it in view of the type and shadow of it, the testimony of it, here in the Old Covenant. The tabernacle of the congregation is not always called that, but under a particular condition, and only then is it called the tabernacle of the congregation. And it's because Israel meets a particular condition at those certain times. By the way, it was at the three times of the feast, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that particular condition was met. All here, in what we just read, the word all here we find is with reference to Israel itself. Because in each of those feasts, all Israel had to come. Now, a lot of times, that was representative through all of the males, but nonetheless, all Israel. In fact, it is said that the soul that does not gather on these three times a year will be cut off from Israel, will be excommunicated from their presence. So it was under heavy penalty. God said three times a year all Israel is going to meet before me, because those three times a year was a type and shadow of our being gathered up in Christ Jesus through his death, burial, resurrection. A type of our standing before the Lord, not simply three times a year, but continually in his Son. Three times a year Israel was going to be gathered together. And three times a year they stood as one body, they stood as one house. Because not only was the tabernacle called of the congregation, Israel was called the congregation. Only during those times. No other times. So the word all used here, which means the whole of, the entire of, is applicable here in Acts, and it is more than interesting to me that God sees this 120 in this 120, God sees all Israel. They were all day of Pentecost fully come. They were all one place, one accord. That's exactly what Israel were. I'll show you that in a minute. Who was considered in the Old Testament? All Israel. The ones that were right there. The ones that did not show up immediately were excommunicated from Israel. I mean, it says that soul shall be put out. All Israel. Right over into Christ. God sees this in this 120, God sees all Israel. I didn't tell you he saw every Jew or every Gentile. I said he saw all Israel. Why? Because unless every condition is met, something's not going to happen. The apex of it, the purpose, the grand finale is not going to take place. If some, all Israel, and it's that grand finale I want to talk about in just a minute, that's where we're actually going. All Israel, if someone didn't show up, immediately they were considered of God, cast out and put away. So that all Israel was still there. It's the same thought, hon, when the scriptures say, so all Israel shall be saved. That does not mean every Jew, every Gentile. It means all Israel. That answered a lot of questions for me. Because so many are still preaching, that means every Jew. Not any more than all men means every Gentile. No, it doesn't, hon. Well, all right, that's just something that I threw in. What has been set forth in type and shadow and repeated time and time again in that feast is coming to be in reality, and consequently the 120 represent for God all of Israel and all of those who would be added. That's the reason I went ahead and read to you a while ago in John 17. The Lord, he's talking about those that he know. He is the one that told them to be there. And he's talking about, and all of those that shall come by their word. Hun, that's God's Israel. Now, when did we ever get the idea that Israel meant Jew or Hebrew or Gentile? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Prince with God. It has always been the son. Are you hearing me? Now, I'll tell you now, because I don't know who else will be hearing this. Honey, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Jew. I like what we call the nation of Israel. I do. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I'm talking about the Israel of God. I'm talking about it as it is set forth in the Scripture. I'm talking about that which is in Christ and that in whom Christ lives. The one body of Christ. Israel is a state of our heart, a condition of our heart, of our relationship with the Son. With the Son. The word one relates to the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle of the congregation, in type and shadow, points to Christ in union with his body. The tabernacle of the congregation and the congregation gathered there of Israel being seen as one and the same. In other words, the people were seen to be the house and the house was seen to be the people. You and I, hon, are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is you and I, but it's you and I gathered into one. Christ himself. He makes us, and I'm going to show you in a minute right quick, you know, if I have to just sit here and read on through it, I'm going to show you what made all of that one. Same thing that makes us one. It's right here. It is one of the most beautiful testimonies we could spend hours, and I would to God that we were at the start of the day, we could go and then take a break and go and take a break and stay there. You need to look at this. It is fantastic in and of itself, and it's just speaking of a reality we have in Christ. And this word moed is the Hebrew word that ties it all together. All right? So, consequently, the term one, when used in one place at one time, which is what moed, but we'll get there in a minute, one accord in one place. You can go elsewhere in Paul's writings and see this very thing said by Paul concerning the body of Christ. You can look at it in John 17. We've already done that. And see the very thing stated in the prayer of the Son to the Father, that they may be one as we are. But it always comes with purpose. There's always a purpose. There's a purpose to being in one place at one time, a purpose to their gathering in one place in one accord. There's a purpose to that. The last phrase in John 17 says it, that they may see my glory. Not my glory as something other than me. The last very phrase is, and I in them. And honey, that's what makes it all so. There's nothing about you or me that makes it so in the flesh that we could discern. There's nothing in you or me that makes you and me one body. Nothing. In and of ourselves. In and of the flesh. Nothing. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But the earthen vessels, I mean, darling, the earthen vessels don't cease to be earthen vessels and just look around. We're not, I mean, come on. One? No. We're not. In nationality? No. In gender? No. and in so many other ways. No, not in the earthen vessels. But as the body of Christ, yes, because there's only one who lives in that body. There's only one who lives in us, but he lives in our soul, honey. I have that, yes, Christ in me. And when I say that, I don't mean, so I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all this, I say Christ in me. I'm not saying Christ in my soul, but not in my body. I have that treasure in this body, and this body is incumbent by that treasure. This body comes under the government of that treasure. But this body will die. This body is given to serve the body that we are by virtue of Christ dwelling in us. But that's a spiritual body, an eternal body. And that's the body I'm talking to you about. And that's the body that came into being on the day of Pentecost, because he had not dwelled in anybody up to that time. Not in his disciples. All right. Why are you and I one? Because the one lives in us. But hon, we can only and do only truly know that with the knowing of the Spirit. When that one who makes us one is revealed in us. When he who is our life appears. Where does he appear? In his house. In his body. In his own. What else is that body referring to? The city of God. The temple of God. Mount Zion. Many references, but it's the body that is being talked about. You're not that body because you're born of flesh. You're that body because you're born of the Spirit. But that's the body where he lives. The body we are. All right? Now, I'm skipping over a bunch of my notes that I put in here, and that's fine. His desire is to bring us into his union, that he may share with us who he is. My Lord, my Lord. The intention is not to take a soul and make a God out of it. And I say that because people, and I'm reading here now, think that that's what I'm saying. Honey's not after gods. That prayer of Christ, John 17 is what I'm referring to in this book, was not for our deity, but that we may be partakers with him in that which he himself is. To bring us into that union, that prior to the coming of Christ existed only between the Father and the Son. But by the Spirit, it was made possible that by Christ, that we by the Spirit should receive and be recipients of that same one Spirit of Christ. One body, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one Father. All of this is All of this is made possible for us because the one Son of God who is our life lives in us. Otherwise for us, and I'm saying that here to you, otherwise for us, then there is not one body, there isn't one baptism, there isn't one spirit, there isn't one Lord, there isn't one faith, and there isn't one Father. Hun, we are brought into all of that glorious relationship when Christ Himself, we are baptized into Him. It is His very Spirit that fills our soul. He is the Lord. He is the calling. He is the revealing and the glory of the one God and Father. Hallelujah. You take Him, the one, out of the, you might as well throw your Bible away. You take Him out of what I'm talking to you about, and it just disappears. If you take Christ out of His body, the body is dead. Corpus Christi, Texas. People will say, well, that it's called the body of Christ. In Spanish, it's the corpse. Honey, we're not the corpse of Christ. We're the body of the living Christ coming in His glory. Now, I'm gonna skip another whole paragraph here that is really good. We need to know Him. We do not need to figure out how to set up a church. We need to know Him. That life will determine its own form. It'll determine its own expression. It will determine its own outlet. Life, darling, will do that if we involve ourselves in knowing that life, in living in that living one, because He and He alone is why we are one. He is the one of the body that we are. Without Him, there is no one. There's just many trying to be one. But there's no reason to try to be one. It won't work. So, when we use this little word one, it does virtually explode in me. Now, with regard to the one that we are, the Moed, be in one place, one time. That's what Moed means. He wants to demonstrate something. He has a desire, I'm talking about our Father. He has a purpose. The Hebrew word for congregation is the word Moed. It gathers into itself a twofold meaning and makes it one. It means, literally, the appointed, predetermined, or fixed time, and the appointed, predetermined, or fixed place. When the appointed time and the appointed place are joined together in reality, not as a command, but in obedience. This is the way it was in Israel. This is the way it was at Pentecost. In other words, when Israel of the Old Covenant was in the appointed place, not at it, the word in is used, were in the appointed place, in the appointed time. Hon, the appointed time and the appointed place for you and I is Christ. From before the foundation of the world, it's Christ. Now, I'd love to talk with you about that, but the time and the place of our gathering is not 7 o'clock in this building. Not as the body of Christ. all of an expression of that gathering in Christ. No doubt about that. We should gather here in the understanding of our gathering there, or our gathering in Him. Not many do, but for it to be a real gathering, we should. Gathers into itself. When the appointed time and the appointed place are joined together in reality. In other words, when Israel was in the one, at the one time, the one place, then the time and the place was one, was the same. When they were in absolute agreement, when they were themselves the acknowledgement of the Lord, they were called congregation. It would be, for you and I, body of Christ. Other than that, they were just Israelites scattered out. They were in their own homes. They were Israelites. However, when they were in the appointed place at the appointed time, the word congregation applied to them. Moed. As I've said, they had to be gathered together, appointed place, appointed time, for God to recognize it as the place of meeting. At one time it is called tent of meeting, which is the same term, same word, tabernacle of congregation, tent of meeting, moed. Same word. The definition of moed, an appointment, appointed place, appointed time, but also the definition of the word is meeting. Meeting. And let me read what a scholar says about it, because I'm finished with it here. I'll make my point. When Israel was there at an appointed time and an appointed place, a meeting took place. A meeting took place. Same way. See, it's much greater in Christ. It's the same way at Pentecost. Same way at Pentecost. This will make sense in a minute. Just hold on. A fixed time and place, a fixed position in place and time or state of being, appointed place of meeting, the meeting. Another commentator says, in both meanings of moed, fixed time, fixed place, there is a common denominator. That is the thing that actually makes them experientially one, is the meeting. The meeting of two or more parties in that certain place, at that certain time, fulfills the moed. In other words, a meeting takes place that could not otherwise take place. The common denominator is meeting. However, and this is back to me, however, it was not the Israelites who were meeting each other. That's not what God called them to. I read it to you a while ago. When they're in one place and one time, I will appear. The common denominator is I will appear. The meeting takes place not when I'm there and you're there. The meeting takes place when He's there. That's the reason, honey. We are only in Christ, the time and place, because Christ is in you, giving the time and place reality. Are you with me? I hate to rush through something like this because you need to see it. At least in type, in shadow, in testimony. So it wasn't about them meeting one another. We get together and say, let's have a meeting. The church world does, and the only thing we do is meet each other. That's not what it's all about. The 120 in that room were not there to meet each other. That was not going to be the climax of it. Okay, we've all seen each other, we've met, we've drank coffee, let's go home. It's as good as it gets. Oh, there was a Moab. There was a condition necessary to a meeting, and they fulfilled that. But God Himself fulfills the Moab. They were all there in the same time accord, mind, and they were in the expectation given of God. A time was involved. They were in the same place, waiting for a meeting. Same place. One commentator says, the fact that the tent was called the tent of meeting signifies that Israel's God was among His people, and that He was to be approached in the place at the time that was affixed. So let's take the Moab, the tabernacle of the congregation, the whole thing, and bring it over to where it's finally fulfilled. It's finally fulfilled in Christ. We are there according to a time that the Father fixed in His own heart. We are there in the place He chose us from before the foundation of the world. We are there as determined from before the foundation of the world. Paul said, and we go on with that verse, so when you and I come to be found in Christ, honey, we're brought into the time that is fixed, the place that is fixed, and we're there for a purpose. For a purpose. And the purpose is, I will meet with you. Honey, if He met with them in front of a tent through the obedience of the Moab, come on. We're in the Son. We're in Christ. We are His body. Do we not think that He will keep the Moab? That He will appear in His glory? He did it here in type and shadow. I will appear. I will speak to them. I will dwell in them. Do we think that our salvation is less than the testimony of it? Never. 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 Oh my. There I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. Turned to see the voice that spake, and I saw one. Where is he? He's standing in the midst of his body. That's what that testimony is all about. He's in you, hon. But he's in you because you are his body. It's for the whole. You understand? I know that, yes, I am a believer. You are a believer. Yes. We are members. But though it is many members, yet one body. One body. But it's only that if the one Son is in you. Honey, as I've said before, it's not about how many churches we belong to. It's about, does the Son dwell in you? We're talking about the body that we are. I believe that body is found throughout the Christian world and doesn't even really know it's there. By that I mean there are believers throughout the church world who really have Christ in them. And they have no concept of being his body. They're just a member of that particular place or that particular thought or whatever. And as far as they're concerned, if anything's going to be one, it hadn't yet happened. But it has happened. It has happened. The purpose is just this. There I will meet with you to speak unto thee. The meeting takes place, hon. Where does it take place with me? Where does it take place in me? Where does it take place? It takes place when the Lord arrives. Well, that was true for them. But he is in you. It takes place when he appears. And more than that, I will speak to you there. There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, beholding the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But I read that that's what he says in verse 43 of Exodus. There's a greater explanation given here and a greater comprehension given here. The meeting is not between yourselves. I make it a meeting. What made Pentecost such a powerful meeting? Well, because they were all there obeying the Lord. No, what made it such a powerful meeting was the Lord came. Honey, it would be, it's unthinkable for you and I to be in the right place, the determined place of God, the appointed place of God that we're in right now. We'll leave this building in a minute, but not that place. And that we're there according to God's time. We're there in what Paul called the fullness of time, the administration of which he gathers all things into Christ. We're there in his place in time. It's unthinkable to miss the meeting. It's unthinkable. And I talked to you about that yesterday. Why are we there? Blessed hope. One hope. Right in the middle of all of it, I read to you, one Lord, one body, is one hope. Expectation of his appearing. Why did Israel come from all over the known world after they got out of, after they were all over the known world? Why? Why did they do that? The Lord would appear. That's what it was all about. They brought sacrifices. Come on. But the apex of it was, I will appear. I will speak. And that's what it's about, being in Christ. That's why he is in us. According to time and place. And the promise is, I will appear. Paul tells us that. And it's not what it's when our heart turns to see him. The affection, which is the expectation of our heart's turn. Christ revealed in you. I'm not going to go into that. Could I just now sit here and say it? His purpose in dwelling among them was that he might appear in his glory, that he may sanctify with his glory. Honey, what did we read in John 17 before we ever got started? That they may be with me where I am. Father, that they may behold my glory. That they may be one. Even as you are in me and I am in you, that they may only my Lord. Darling, that's for you and me. May our hearts seek Him for that reality. So, one life, one body. We could throw into that one purpose. Hallelujah. It's a never-ending thing.